Say after everything going on this morning, I'm a little nervous now. It's good, but it's going to be a good morning. Just want to say welcome, and again, as Pastor Bo said, my name is Eric. I'm the student pastor here. I get the honor of and privilege of doing that. Also, I want to make sure that you did hear him. Like, even if you're a visitor today, we want you to come join us for lunch. If you're sitting there going, well, I don't know anybody, well, you know me now, so come and find me and sit at my table, and we'll have a good old time together, okay? As you are flipping to the Book of Mormon, as you're doing that, just to give a quick recap of the previous 2 weeks, we are in our Advent series. It's that season of year where we get to celebrate and go over the lessons and the scripture, all pertaining to Christ's entry into the world. And the first week, we saw Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and the encounter that Zechariah had with the angel. And to kind of give some background on that, at this point in the story, and this time in Israel's history, it had been about 400 years since God had really said anything to his people. And so it's kind of fitting that it would come to Zechariah, and it would come as something we have seen in the Old Testament many times. Zechariah and his wife were both called just. They were called righteous. They were called blameless. Not meaning that they were sinless, but that they faithfully and consistently were trying to uphold God's law in their lives. And when they did sin, or when they did fall, they would make the proper atonement. They would repent, and they would purpose in their hearts to do better, right? And so when we see those words of blameless and righteous, it does not mean that they were without sin. It simply means that they were following God's law as it was laid out in the Torah, right? The first 5 books of the Bible, the Jewish Bible. And so Zechariah is giving his offering. He's one of the priests, and he and Elizabeth both come from the priestly families and things like that. So he's offering it, and then an angel appears, and he says, hey, your prayers have been heard. We're going to... Okay, good. I was just making sure. I've never used this thing before, so bear with me. It's going to be good. Your prayers have been heard, and we're about to answer them. You're going to have a son. And Zechariah's kind of going, okay, I'm really old. Like, I don't know. Like, really? Like, this is happening? And he asks, like, how can I know this? And as a priest, you know, he would know the stories of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the fathers of the Israel nation. And the angel's like, okay, just for that, you know talkie for a couple months, okay? So his wife was probably like, yes, it's great. But no, so he wasn't able to speak. And when his son was finally born, they said, you shall name him John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. And so she had the baby, and then he spoke his first words and said, his name is John. Like, people were questioning Elizabeth, like, why would you name him John? That's not a family name. Why would you do that? And Zechariah finally gets to speak, and first thing out of his mouth is his son's name. That's kind of cool. And then last week with our guest speaker, Pastor Josh, he came and told the story of Mary and gave us a lot of background on the culture and how, you know, even though that we know because we have the word, and she knew because she had the guarantee from the angel that this baby coming to her would come from the Spirit, right? Everybody else was like, okay, well, she's messed up. She's committed adultery. And, you know, in those times when you were betrothed to someone, you're engaged to someone, it's as legally binding as if you were married, right? And so the divorces today are not like the divorces back then. Joseph had every right under the Jewish law to have her humiliated, to embarrass her and her family, to even have her stoned and killed for breaking the betrothal process, the engagement, right? And the Bible describes Joseph as this just man before the Lord, and that he wanted to divorce her quietly. That's where our story is going to pick up today. So if you would, please turn your attention to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18. Maybe. It'll be good. Maybe not. Okay, Miss Alice, you got me? All right. So, good. We are going to start here. I'm going to put that clicker away. All right. So we're going to start here, and we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 1. So it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, will, when you see these words in yellow, we'll go back and kind of go over what they mean. He was a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to come and share what you have laid on my heart. As we are in the season of Advent, the season of joy, where we get to celebrate everything that you have done, in the past and that you are still doing today, and everything that you will do in the future. We thank you and we praise you, for it's in your name. Amen. So to kind of set this up a little bit, we are in the season of Christmas. We're in the season of Advent, and it's a time of joy, right? At first glance, we see this story about Joseph, and you know he's confused. He's kind of we can kind of put ourselves in his place to an extent. He's heartbroken because the woman that he loved, right? The woman that he loved had been found with child, and he knew it wasn't his, right? He had not known her yet, as the Bible says. And so he's going through this, and I'm sure he's heartbroken, but being a just man, it says, and even being a just man, that could mean that if he was just to the law, that he was faithful to the law, he could have had her stoned, he could have embarrassed and humiliated her family, but he wanted to divorce her quietly. And that shows us how much he cares and loves for Mary. So we're gonna go, and I want us to focus on the theme of joy in here. And you're going, I'm not seeing it yet. You will, I promise. We're going to go back to verse 18. And as you'll see, there are some words that are highlighted in yellow. We're going to focus on those and kind of go through it. And then we'll continue on with the lesson today. So we see here, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed. Another word for engaged. But it was more than that. It was legally binding, correct? It was as though they were already married. They just hadn't had the wedding and consummated the relationship yet. And so they were together. And so before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 19. Maybe. There we go. And being a just man. Again, this word that they use for just man is the same word we saw in week one of Advent when we were looking at Zechariah and Elizabeth. It does not mean that he was perfect or sinless. It simply means that he followed God's law to the best of his ability, and when he did fall, he went and made atonement so that he could be right before the Lord. He was a faithful Jewish man who was brought up just as many Jewish men were of the day, and yet he still had this choice to make where he really had two options, right? Really, marrying her after all this was probably not an option culturally, just because he would more than likely be disowned by his family and would probably lose respect and lose clout, so to speak, in the public eye. But those were his options. He could either divorce her quietly or stone her. So he chooses, really, as Pastor Josh said last week, he kind of chose the best option that he had. And a lot of people probably looked at him kind of weird just for doing that. But that's what he was doing, because it says he was a just man, he was a kind man. He was unwilling to put her to shame. Verse 20, and we see this, that it said he had purpose in his heart, he had resolved to do these things, but it says he was still considering it. It's that idea that you know what the right decision to do is, but you don't have peace about it. He was wrestling with this idea. He was wrestling with the idea of, well, the law says this, but this isn't what my heart's telling me. My parents are telling me one thing. My friends are telling me another thing. Like, what can I do? He wasn't peaceful about it, right? He hadn't found his joy yet, but he's about to, because he has an encounter with an angel. Now, some side notes here. Joseph's encounter with the angel is different than Mary's and Zechariah's. because they were both conscious. They were awake when these conversations were happening. But Joseph, like his namesake from the Old Testament, we know Joseph and the coat of many colors. We know that he was a dreamer as well, just like Joseph is here. And ironically, they both had a father named Jacob. Like there's some similarities here. There's some parallels that we can draw here. But Joseph is a dreamer, right? And also with Zechariah and Mary, they both received like one message from an angel. If we're not going to cover it today, but if you were to read on in the second chapter of Matthew, you would see that Joseph was visited in his dreams four individual times, right? Most of them were warnings like, hey, you need to get out of there, like something bad's about to happen. But he was visited four times from the angels. It's funny. I think it was David Jeremiah said that Joseph is the most forgotten character in the greatest story ever told. We forget the part that he plays in this. And so we don't see much more of him after the story in Luke where Jesus is at the temple teaching when he's 12 years old, and they're coming back, and they're like, where did Jesus go? Lost the Son of God. Good job. But I'm serious. Has anybody ever had that panic? My parents left me at church one time when I was six. Didn't let them forget it. And if they're listening to this later, I'm still not letting you forget it. But, you know, that was the thing. Like, we don't see much about Joseph. And so, oh, good. The quote was there. I forgot to put it in there. Thank you, Ms. Alice. Getting back to the scripture, I believe we're in verse 20. Is that right? 21. You shall call his name Jesus. This was a big step for Joseph, because in this time, in this culture, it was the father's responsibility to name his children. And so by naming Jesus, he is actually claiming him and declaring to the rest of the world, this is my son. This is my son. And so that's a big deal, right? I know we have fathers in here. We've probably got stepfathers. We've got foster fathers. We may even have godfathers in here. And if nothing else, we have a lot of men who are father figures. And as we continue to talk about this, I want you guys to focus on like the joy that Joseph must have coming forward with this. And so in verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus. That was reserved for the right of the Father. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, meaning the prophet Isaiah. Next verse will be, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But wait a minute, you said his name was going to be Jesus. Yeah, same thing, okay? So when Joseph woke from sleep, notice how in Zechariah and Mary's like encounter with an angel, there was some dialogue. There were some questions, very, very small dialogue, right? And if we learn anything from Zechariah, you should probably pick your words very carefully. Otherwise, you're not going to have them for a while. Just saying. Think before you speak. That's what I have to tell myself a lot of times. And so he woke from the sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded. In all four dreams that Joseph has, it never mentions him actually speaking, right? Even in the Bible, if you look, there's never a moment when Joseph is actually recorded. I'm sure he spoke, but there's never a point where he was recorded as actually saying anything. He was a man of action. He was a man that was going to do and be obedient to whatever God told him to do. And he was commanded by him. He took his wife, next verse, and he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Knew her not means that they had not consummated the relationship. They had been married, but they had not consummated that relationship yet, because again, if they had, then the prophecy we saw earlier, it wouldn't make sense anymore. Remember, it said she and the virgin will have him, right? And so if he had known her before the birth of Jesus, she would no longer be a virgin. And so Joseph was very respectful and very patient at this time. And again, by naming him, Joseph was declaring to the world and accepting responsibility for Jesus as his son. And so we'll continue on and we'll see some things that we need to know about Joseph. Again, we've kind of gone over a few things, but I think it's important to know his story, right? From what we gather from the word, so we can understand the type of joy he was having in spite of a very difficult circumstance, right? So What do we know about Joseph? First thing, go ahead and pop that up there. Excuse me. The first thing, he was a son of David, okay? He was a son of David. Now, this was not just any old title, okay? Usually when referring to a Jewish male at the time, they would say he's a son of Jacob, a son of Israel, right? Meaning that that the Jewish male came from one of the 12 tribes of Israel, or one of the half-tribes, Manasseh or Ephraim, right, or Ephraim, from Joseph, right, his predecessor. And through this, we know that son of David is a title. Now, I imagine that there were a lot of sons of David. It's talking about a direct bloodline to King David, because the prophets had said that the Savior of the world would come through the line of David, that he will sit on the throne forever and ever. So it had to come from a line of David. Now, if you remember correctly, Solomon, the son of David through Bathsheba, he had 700 wives. As a student told me one time, I'm single as a Pringle, all right? Single as a Pringle. At this point, I can't imagine being married, period, but 700 wives? Are you out of your mind? That means 700 mother-in-laws, too. Seriously. Good grief, what was he thinking? Most of his marriages were political things and stuff, but that also led him down a very dangerous path of idol worship and things like that. But think about that. 700 wives, that means he had a lot of kids. All right, he was a busy dude. All right, so there would be a lot of sons of David out there. So why pick Joseph? Why pick him? I mean, as the next point comes up, he was a carpenter, right? He didn't come from a wealthy family. He did come from a royal bloodline through David, but as far as like culturally in that time, he wasn't in a political family. He wasn't in a priestly family. So why would he pick Joseph? Okay, next thing we know, he was a just and righteous man. We kind of went over that. It does not mean that he's sinless. It simply means that he followed God's law to the best of his ability and was faithful and obedient in that. Next point, he was obedient. There were times, these are the different times where Joseph would get a vision from an angel, and even after, hey, Jesus is calling this morning, all right. Even after Jesus was born, he would get these commands from the angel saying, hey, the King Herod's looking to kill him, get him out of there, he'd take him to Egypt. Oh, well, it's good, now you can come back. Oh, his son's jacked up too, King Herod's son's on the throne, he's jacked up, you better move him again. Oh, we need to move him again. Every single time, Joseph was obedient to what the angel was saying, because the command was not coming from the angel, it was coming from God himself. And so it's funny that we see a 400-year period where God has been silent to his people, and then in such a short period of time, relatively speaking, he's giving commands again. Something is happening. Something is happening. Something that the people can rejoice over, right? Next one, he was a man of humble means. Again, he was a carpenter. In Luke 2:24, it shows the example of them coming, and they're dedicating Jesus at the temple. They're dedicating at the temple. And when you do that, back in Deuteronomy, it said that the firstborn male of every family, and even firstborn of livestock, shall be holy. They shall be given to the Lord. And so when they would do that, they would go and make a sacrifice, and the sacrifice depended on how much you had. If you were a wealthy family, usually it would be a bull or you know, something a little bit more expensive, something that would be a bigger sacrifice, not only physically, but you know, monetarily. And then, you know, if not, okay, well, ram will do, a sheep will do, a goat would do, and then it would just keep on going down. And it wasn't about the amount of the offering, it was about coming from your heart. Like, it was all that they could give. They were given joyfully at this time because they were celebrating their son, right? And that was when they would name him, and they would go through the brisk and everything else with him. But he was a man of humble means, because in Luke 2:24 it says that they gave an offering of doves. That's what you would offer if you were, I would say, working class, you know, not necessarily that they were struggling, but they weren't wealthy or overly prosperous or anything like that. But there was even a lower offering you could give if needed, and that was like a grain offering, right? And so we know that they weren't on the wealthy list, but they weren't on the needy list either, so to speak, for lack of a better term. He was a protector. Again, every time an angel told him to move them because of danger, Joseph would do it. And some of the lands they had to go through were not the easiest lands to go through. There would be robbers and thieves and all these things. Now, Joseph was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. He was probably pretty well built, probably a strong dude. But he still had to protect his family, right? There were still robbers and things coming along. And so all these things, you're going, man, Joseph sounds like a guy I could, you know, get behind here. And so as we see that, next, we're going to look at what Joseph had to lose. Because if you'll look in the Bible and if you'll look back in your own life, a lot of times the most joyous times of our lives, the most fulfilling times of our life, they sometimes come after a heartbreak or a tragedy. They come after a discouraging or despairing event in our lives. In this case, Joseph found out that the woman that he loved, that he was betrothed to, that he was working so hard for, was having another man's baby. Now, again, I'm single, never been in this situation before. But if I was engaged to someone, she came up and was showing, you know, and was like, oh, it's the Holy Spirit. So I'm like, I've heard this story before. That was a one-and-done deal. You can't use that anymore. You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't imagine what he was going through. But think about the joy he experienced when he found out from the angel, oh, she was telling the truth. Yes, thank you so much. Like, I knew I wasn't wrong about her. I knew I loved her for a reason. I mean, think about this season of joy that they're in. So what did Joseph have to lose by going through with the marriage and adopting Jesus as his own? His reputation in the public eye. Again, this wasn't something that most people did. This wasn't something that was culturally acceptable. The rest of his life, not just for a few months, but the rest of his life, the rest of Mary's life, the rest of all their other kids' life, they would be known as that couple, right? They would be known as, oh man, like, and we see that sometimes. Like, later on when it says they're talking about Jesus and he's grown, he was like, isn't this the son of that carpenter? Isn't this the son of that woman? I mean, it was still something that he was having to deal with even in his 30s. I mean, that's crazy to think about, right? Especially considering the way our Western culture has gone with divorces and marriages and things like that. You know, half of all marriages end in divorce, and in the church, it's about the same. You know, think about that. Here, they didn't do that. It was literally till death do you part, one way or the other, okay? And so we see that he could have lost his reputation in the public eye, his relationship with his family. During this betrothal process, he was probably back at his pop's house, okay? And I'm a millennial. You guys can say it. Like, millennials don't want to move out of their parents' house. I get it, okay? I did. My parents live 2.5 hours away. It's good. All right. But what that gets to is what they would do at the time is whenever they would get to that process, they would, you know, get a trade. They would train up. They would become skilled at whatever labor that they were doing. Then, hey, Dad, I think I'm ready. Dads would go and meet with another dad that had a daughter that was about the right age, and you know, I'd never known a guy, that kind of thing, and they would talk business. Well, you know, we're losing a lot by her coming to you, so I'm going to need 3 goats. I'm going to need a bull. I'm going to need this. I'm going to need, it's kind of like a dowry, right? Like, they were providing something for that woman to come into their family. Excuse me. And so during that year-long engagement, that's usually about the time, it was a year-long engagement, he would have gone back home, he would have been working, saving money, and all that good stuff, and he would have physically been building on an extension to his parents' home so that they would have a place to live. That was culturally what you did back in the day. You didn't go and live in your parents' basement all the time. I remember Joseph had a job, so anyone in here, move out your mama's basement and get a job. Anyway, thought I had to say that. His relationship with his family could have been very strained. They could have kicked him out. There's a reason he went back to Nazareth to get her, and then he went to Egypt, came back, and there's a reason he didn't move back close to his family. It doesn't mention Joseph's family again, right? And so his family probably disowned him through this. Having a biological firstborn son carrying on his name, right? there was no bigger honor for a Jewish male than to name his firstborn son. Because remember, the firstborn in Bible times got two-thirds of everything when the father went. If you were a good Jewish boy, you would follow your dad's lead, you would obey him, you would take over the family business one day, and whenever dad went on, you would get two-thirds. You were set for life as long as you did what you were told and expected to do, right? But in this case, Joseph's coming up and he's like, yeah, my firstborn is not going to be my own. And I'm sure at first he was probably like, well, you know. But then when they said, oh, you're raising the son of God. All right. No pressure, by the way. But you get my point. Like he had that to lose, but he had so much more to gain. Next one. His safety. Okay. Again, he was a protector. He went around. I'm sure, you know, traveling to Egypt and traveling to all these different places, his first couple years of marriage was not on the agenda. Okay, that's not the honeymoon he had in mind. Okay, and so I don't even know if they had honeymoons there. I'll have to ask Pastor Bobo. He's shrugging. He doesn't know either. Okay, so maybe they didn't have honeymoons back then. But that probably wasn't on his docket to do, right? And so all this to say, he had so much to lose, but he also has so many reasons to be joyful. This is the season of joy. All of our songs today has something to do with joy and telling about the story of Jesus and just being excited over it, right? These are some reasons Joseph had to be joyful. Joseph would have been overjoyed, and I kind of alluded to this earlier. Joseph would have been overjoyed to learn that his fiance, whom he loved, had told him the truth and that she had indeed remained faithful to him, right? I mean, there's a reason he didn't want her to be stoned or embarrassed is because he loved her. And you're going, well, it's an arranged marriage. How much love could be in that? I was like, guys, you don't understand. That's the way they did things back in the day. Like, if you remember the story of Isaac, Abraham actually sent his servant to go find him, right? Find him a wife among his wife's kinfolk, right? And so when she came back in, you know, she covered her face and everything. And she was like, oh, who's that? Like, and Isaac was like, dang, like, okay. Like, I'm just kidding. I don't know if that's what he said. I'm sure he said something in Jewish speak. I don't know. But anyway, Hebrew. But anyway, but guys, like, this was the woman he loved. And he found out she told him the truth. When all those doubts he had and all the people were telling him that he should have her stoned and all this other stuff, can you imagine what kind of stress and turmoil he was dealing with inside to find out that she was telling him the truth? Talk about a reason to be joyful. That's amazing. Number two, he had been chosen for the great honor of raising the Son of God. He was a simple carpenter, but because he remained faithful to God, he found favor in his sight. Guys, I don't know about you. I don't remember Prince Charles or anybody going, hey, you know what? You know what? This guy's a carpenter. I'm going to let him raise the prince. I don't remember that. No earthly king would probably want that for his son. And yet God chose a carpenter. He chose someone who was faithful, who worked hard for his family, who consistently followed and faithfully followed the law of God. There's a song, and I won't take long on this. There's a song called Nobody by Casting Crowns. You've probably heard on K-Love or The Fish. Not lately, because they only play like Christmas songs right now. Just saying. Come on, K-Love. Anyway, thank you for that. Anyway, there's a song called Nobody, and it's talking about how God uses the least of these. He uses the nobody. It mentions, you know, Moses had stage fright. This is the Matthew West part of the song. It said, David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. And the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when that devil comes to you talking, saying, who do you think you are? You tell him, I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul. And so when you see this, guys, if you think God can't use you, you're wrong. You're wrong. I hate to break that to you, but you're wrong. Because if he can use me, he can use you. If he could take the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, a murderer, and turn him into the second greatest missionary, only to Jesus himself, he can use anybody. He used Joseph, he used a carpenter. Number three, he was about to be a father. I mean, again, even though one could argue it's not going to be his firstborn, his biological son, who cares? It's the Son of God. Like, he was about to be a father. He loved Mary so much that he refused to embarrass or harm her. We've talked about that. We've seen that. Even though he would be within his rights. Well, think about this. Jesus was 100% God through the Spirit. He was also 100% man, meaning that that flesh of Jesus came from Mary herself. He loved Mary so much, I guarantee you that his love for his wife would translate and multiply and be given to his son. He got to watch the Son of God take his first steps. He got to take him to the temple and teach him about his father. He got to see all these things. You can't tell me that man didn't have joy in his life. You can't. I know the joy I feel when one of my players in basketball, this is where we practice, this is where we play, got two games this week, pray for us. Anyway, this is where we play, and I know that there was one kid on my team last year, praise the Lord, he was tall. Oh my gosh, he was tall. You can't teach that part, but he struggled, okay? He scored one basket all year, but when he scored that basket right down here, you talk about a sense of joy, I almost got technical because I was jumping up and down on the court. That joy pales in comparison to the joy that Joseph was feeling every day he spent with Jesus. Every single day. Think about that. Fathers in here, godfathers, stepfathers, foster fathers, father figures. Every time a child does something and they get it, that sense of joy that you have, multiply that by 1,000. He might have not gotten to, most theologians don't believe he got to live to see Jesus' earthly ministry. It doesn't mention that Joseph is there during that time, even when Mary and his brothers come and try to talk sense into him. Good luck, okay? Even at that point, it never mentioned Joseph. So chances are he didn't get to see his earthly ministry. But I can almost imagine Joseph just being on the front row going, that's my boy right there. Think about the joy he had. Think about the joy we can experience by knowing that same Savior. Number four. Most importantly, the fulfillment of God's promise to his people was about to begin. Again, the angel quoted that. He quoted Isaiah to him. If you'll notice, whenever an angel comes, whenever God speaks to one of his chosen that he has, he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes the promises that God has given him. And that reassures him that God is going to be faithful. He quoted the scripture. It's about to begin, and Joseph had a part to play in it. 400 years of silence, 400 years of being under oppression of Roman soldiers, and before that, Babylon, right? 400 years. Sounds familiar back in Egypt, doesn't it? And yet, just like then, God starts moving and things start happening. You talk about a reason to be joyful. They have been waiting centuries for this. They've actually been waiting thousands of years, because remember, back in Genesis, right after the fall, Adam and Eve commit the very first sin. God tells them, like, you're going to have to do this. These are the consequences of your decisions. But don't worry, because I am sending through your line a Savior that will come, Genesis 3:15. He will come. And he was talking to Satan then. You will bruise his heel. He'll crush your head. Battle's won. That's a reason to be joyful. And they got to be a part of it. But don't think you and I can't be a part of it either. There's still people to tell about Jesus. There's still joy to be shared. And so to kind of close up today, we're going to do a quick recap. Joseph was a God-fearing, that's one. He was wise, he was loving, hardworking, a virtuous man who dedicated himself to raising the Son of God. Look at those things again. God-fearing, wise, loving, hardworking, virtuous, dedicated. If there's a man in the Bible, as a man, man to man, speaking to the men specifically right now, if there is a man in the Bible for you to model your life after, of course, Jesus Christ himself, this is the guy. Think about all the joy he experienced because he was faithful. He was God-fearing. He was hardworking. He was loving, virtuous, wise. He was a man of few words, but his actions spoke volumes. And so to wrap up, there's a song. It's kind of like a Mary, did you know version, but for Joseph. It was written by a guy named Michael Card, and I'm just going to read the lines of it here for you. And here's what I want you to do. Everybody close your eyes. We're not praying yet. I just want us to focus. I just want us to focus. Everybody close your eyes. And as you hear this, try to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Because Joseph was nervous too. Don't be sitting there thinking that he wasn't nervous. He was being given charge to raise the Son of God. But this is what it says. How could it be this baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said. How could it be? Lord, I know he's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bone. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? He looks so small, his face and hands so fair, and when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines again. How could it be? As you remain with your eyes closed and heads bowed, that's a question I want you to ask yourself today. We've been talking about joy. We've been talking about Jesus' entry into the world. In a few months at Easter, we'll talk about his death, burial, and resurrection. But when we talk about the love of Jesus, sometimes we sit there and we say, how could it be? How could it be that God, who is perfect, sinless, his love knows no bounds, as the Bible says, how can he come and trade his life for mine? What value do I have? Well, he valued you and I so much that he sent his son as a little baby to two parents who were probably way over their heads. And yet they raised him to be the Son of God who would come and take the sin of the world. If you are here this morning, this is a season of joy. I can't think of a better representation of that joy from crossing over from death into life. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, but something today is just stirring in you, we're going to have pastors at the front, Pastor Larry and Pastor Bo, and myself. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to say this prayer after me. And please understand, the words of this prayer do not save you, but the heart behind them, the repenting in your heart is what saves you. You can say this prayer to God. Dear Father, I